coming all of to the Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Gauru Nataraj Prabhuji, and Prabhuji is going to continue on the topic of the process of creation. Today is session 2. Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much Prabhuji. Dandavach Pranam Algarish to Srila Prabhupada, Algarish to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for your giving your valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on this topic. I'll hand out the call to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. And thank you all for joining in today. And today, I will continue with where I had left off yesterday. Let's start with the prayers. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakhaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupaha Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru Navaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Hare Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanusute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So yesterday we were talking about the creation aspect, and once again, I would like to just read from the purport of 3.26.21, where Srila Prabhupada once again says that in the Shuddha Sattva status, there is no infringement of other qualities, namely passion and ignorance. So just clearing that confusion regarding Shuddha Sattva. So Shuddha Sattva basically is where there is no infringement of passion and ignorance. So basically when Sattva is completely purified. And that is the sobering status for a devotee who always maintain the to maintain himself in the mode of sattva guna. So that is very important, to maintain himself in the mode of sattva guna. So yesterday we, to summarize, the unmanifested state of material energy means just before the creation begins in the belly of Vishnu, the jiva lies totally, the jiva is totally in an unconscious state, so to speak. And in that unconscious state, the jiva, then later on, by the mercy of the Lord, then the Lord wants to give him a particular body. So the process of creation begins with what is called as Pradhana. So Pradhana is the unmanifested, it is like the raw material. So the unmanifested raw material, material nature, it's called as pradhana. Now the jiva is mixed in it, that is by the potency of the Supreme Lord. So this, from this pradhana is produced, this pradhana, when it is mixed with the jiva, when the Supreme Lord enters into it as Paramatma, so then Prabhupada uses the word cosmic intelligence. So the jiva, Paramatma and the pradhana, this mixture. So when this mixture, Mahatattva, and from this, the first created, the three modes of material nature are already existing in the pradhana. They are latent. So this material world then is a play, as they say. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that ahankara vimudhatma karta ahamiti manyate. So anyone who thinks that he is the doer, but actually speaking, who is the doer? The modes are the doer. So our freedom is only in coming to a particular mode. Our freedom is to come to elevate ourselves, purify ourselves, to come to the mode of goodness. Because moment you are in mode of passion, unclean, moment you are in that environment of rajas and tamas, immediately you get activities, push, interest, everything based on those gunas. Whereas sattva-guna is only one, where it is said to be sober, clear, and the more and more sattva-guna is purified, that is, it becomes free from the tinges of rajoguna and tamoguna, then to that degree one is freed from the cycle of sin. Because Krishna's answer to Arjuna is, why does one commit sin? Kama yesha krodha yesha rajo gunat samudbhavaha mahashano mahapapma vidyenam iha vairinam. So it is rajo guna which impels one to activities which even he is not interested in, but he is continuously forced to do so. So why is he forced to do so? It's because of the force of rajoguna. So then, there is the creation of ahankara. If we continue here, so then there is ahankara. Now this ahankara is the, from where everything else manifests. The threefold ahankara, the material ego, springs up from Mahatattva, which evolved from the Lord's own energy. The material ego is endowed predominantly with the active power of three kinds. So here all the three gunas become active. In the Mahatattva stage, only the sattva was manifested, which is the clear status of understanding. And in the ego stage, all the three gunas become active. So it explains here that it is because of these three types of material ego. So material ego then evolves with the interaction with the three modes of nature. So this false ego is the doer. Now this false ego, ahankara, from the mode of goodness, by the application of mode of goodness, is created the mind. Because this ahankara in itself, it is said, it is known by the name Lord Sankarsana. This ahankara is Lord Sankarsana, who is directly Lord Ananta with 1,000 hoods. So Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport that if one wants to get rid of this ahankara, then one has to worship Lord Ananta. So here it also represents Balaram. It also, the snake on the neck of Lord Shiva is also representing Ananta, is also representing Sankarsana. If one wants to get rid of false ego, then one has to meditate on the snakes on which are on the necks of Lord Shiva. Because this ahankara is what gets us stuck to this material world. So, here it explains that this transformation of the ahankara based on the three gunas. So, which sattva guna produces the mind, and this mind, the lord of the mind is Aniruddha. So, Aniruddha is the lord of the mind, the supreme ruler. He possesses bluish black form resembling a lotus flower growing in autumn. He is found slowly by the yogis. So basically, when the mind is clear, then he can contact Paramatma directly. So then from ego and sattva-guna comes the mind. Ego and rajo-guna comes the intelligence. What are the functions of intelligence? Characteristics of intelligence? Doubt, misapprehension, correct apprehension, memory and sleep. Prabhupada explains intelligence. Of course, here this intelligence is produced in the mode of passion. Especially Prabhupada explains we have two types of intelligence. One is material intelligence and one is spiritual intelligence. So material intelligence, of course, doubt. So whenever you say something, you know, mind desires something, first you doubt it. I want to be a billionaire. Okay, I doubt it. You know, the intelligence, the first job of intelligence is to doubt. Then there is misapprehension, correct apprehension, memory, because intelligence depends on memory. You went and drank this particular brand of juice, and you found it to be high sugar. So next time when you go to buy in the supermarket, so your memory strikes, oh, I bought that juice last time and it really made me intoxicated. It's bad. It's very bad. So you don't buy that. You know, you are very careful not to buy that. So memory and sleep. So basically, when the mind is clouded, it's not able to function. The mind must become free from all clouding. And in the Yoga Sutras also, Patanjali recommends so many types of meditation to just calm down the mind. And one of the very important functions by which intelligence is always sharp is proper sleep. If you have not slept well, then you are always upset, angry, your reactions are not proper. So the intelligence is produced from this passion, ego, transformation of ego in passion. So what is ego? What is transcendental intelligence then? Transcendental intelligence. So that is why we go back to the first stage of creation, where Prabhupada talks about cosmic intelligence. And if you see one step down, there is mode of goodness manifested. So when we jitatmana, once again, cosmic intelligence refers to Paramatma, who connects everybody. Who connects everybody? So intuition, astrology, realization of the self, truth, all these things, these are all inspired by the Paramatma. So when the soul connects to the Supreme Lord, situated in the mode of pure goodness and carries on activities of devotion, so then he has access to the cosmic intelligence. So this material intelligence is also needed for as long as the jiva desires. And Sri Prabhupada explains here the five types in the Parpadi, explains the five types of perception as per the Patanjali Yoga Sutra system. And Prabhupada explains that these are some of the aspects of analytical study of intelligence as described in both the Patanjali Yoga system and Sankhya philosophy system of Kapila Deva and Srimad Bhagavatam. So even Prabhupada refers to the Yoga Sutras there to explain this aspect of intelligence. Now intelligence in the mode of passion, this ego in the mode of passion produces two kinds of senses. So the two kinds of senses are senses of acquiring knowledge and senses of action. So we see in the mode of goodness is produced only the mind. In the mode of passion it produces intelligence, it produces the senses of action and senses of acquiring knowledge. The senses of action, your body, the strength depends on vital energy or prana. And the senses of acquiring knowledge depend on intelligence. Oh my God, this is brilliant. I mean, you cannot find this anywhere else except from the Srimad Bhagavatam. The senses of action, so depends on your strength. So your strength levels are depending on your prana. And the how you perceive something depends on your intelligence. Because so many things can be bewildering in this world. So if your intelligence is lusty intelligence, so to speak, right? Lusty intelligence. So everything is pursued as, how can I enjoy? But if my intelligence is purified, then my perception is different. If I have an opportunity to misuse something, and if I don't do it, and I think of a higher good, a long-term good, then it is intelligence. But if I see something and I'm too lusty, and then I try to enjoy it for a short-term gain, and I have to accept suffering in the long run, that is the law of karma. You cannot escape it. So the senses, the sense perception, our sense perception, the quality of your sense perception depends on intelligence. And so we talked about mode of goodness, passion, and then mode of ignorance. So mode of ignorance, when egoism is in ignorance, is agitated by the sex energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the subtle element sound is manifested. So there comes the elements, the gross and subtle elements. So when there is production, so when there is mode of ignorance mixes with false ego, the production is the elements. What are the elements? Sound, from sound. Actually, that is a very beautiful thing. Sound is the first manifestation. Then sound comes ethereal sky and sense of hearing. So, sound is where all our activities begin. First comes with the thought. Everything begins with the thought. So, sound is the first manifestation. Say, let's have Olympics in Los Angeles. So, first there is a thought. It's subtle. It's in the ether. It's not yet manifest. So then it is brought into action. So first there is a thought. Then from the thought, from subtle to the growth, there is a manifestation. So similarly, first begins, everything begins first with thought, with sound. So from sound comes sky and the sense of hearing. And very beautifully, the Bhagavatam gives in such detail, it says, the characteristics of ether. Now we talk about earth, water, fire and ether. As accommodation of room for external and internal existences of all living entities, namely field of activities of vital air, the senses and the mind. So ether is the accommodating space for everything else. And sound is where all the action is manifested. So there, you see, sound and ethereal sky. And then there is a lot of explanation there, because then comes air, light, water. So there is this manifestation of the elements and their characteristics. So the sound and ethereal sky are produced in the beginning, and then from the ethereal existence which evolves from sound, the next transformation under the impulse of time, and thus the subtle element touch and dense air and the sense of touch become prominent. So air and sense of touch. And then you see gradually all the other elements like light, fire and light, and then we see water and taste, and then you have earth and smell. So these are all produced. So these manifestation, I had shared one picture in the WhatsApp group about this creation. So egoism, so we will talk about withdrawal now, samadhi. So my point of this whole seminar was, this is the central theme of my book, and I really wanted to, this stage of withdrawal. So you have this ego. From the sattva-guna produces the mind, rajoguna produces the intelligence and the senses of action and knowledge, and tamoguna produces the elements, the subtle and the gross elements, sound, touch, smell, taste, all these different things, earth, water, fire, air, ether. So now, what is samadhi? What is withdrawal? So in Patanjali also, now if I read the sixth chapter description and the Patanjali's description, you'll be able to really realize what is actually samadhi. Because this was my
when I became a Hare Krishna, I was preaching to the yoga people, and one of my friends who was a very deep yoga teacher, he said, how do Hare Krishnas go into Samadhi? I said, yes, we chant. What was the technical explanation? So, if you see the technical explanation, the explanation is given in the 6th chapter, and the Samadhi is explained here. And as I was preparing for today's class, this is amazing what I read. The whole thing became clear. It says, in the stage of perfection called trance or Samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities. Material mental activities by the practice of yoga. This perfection, so this is talking about perfection, this is talking about Samadhi. This perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self. Okay, now listen here. This perfection is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind. So what is the pure mind? So Shuddha Satya. So now we realize the importance of Shuddha Tattva. So when the mind comes to the stage of pure Tattva, and to rejoice and relish and rejoice in the self, in this joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental happiness realized through transcendental senses. Established thus, one never departs from the truth. And upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of greatest difficulty. This indeed is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. Till then, till I read this creation, this point was, this verse was not really clear to me. But when you read this creation part, you understand that withdrawal. So in the Patanjali Yoga Sutras, it says, when you see Pandavas, if you read about how Dhritarashtra, by mystic yoga, how he withdrew, by Yudhishthira, how he withdrew himself in the and meditated on the soul and he got liberated. If you read that part, then you will see exactly this, that first the senses are suspended by the practice of yoga. So basically the practice of yoga is, if you read Dhruva Maharaj Charitra, if you read Dhruva Charitra, then the first thing that Dhruva Maharaj does is practice yoga to such an extent that he stops eating. So withdrawal from gross to subtle. So he stops eating. Of course, I'm not recommending that we do it, but we look at the principle behind this. And the same principle applies to bhakti also. And after he stops eating, gross eating, within a month or two, then he stops drinking water. So from the asana, he goes into, and he is trained in mystic yoga by Narada Muni himself. So first there is withdrawal from eating, at least pizzas, he stopped eating. And then you go into even stopping of drinking of water. So that is, in the first 3 months he achieves this. Then he is able to suspend his senses. Suspend his senses. And live only off breathing. So basically, the mode of Rajo and Tamo Guna are gone by that time. Because the moment the body is in Rajo Guna, hunger strikes. Desire strikes. desire is the cause of all action. But when the desire is to withdraw, so that is why desire cannot be stopped, but desire in the mode of passion and ignorance takes us outward, spiritual desire takes us inward. So the process of yoga is to purify, like Prabhupada uses the word, purify the mind. So purify the senses. In the Bhagavad Gita, we hear the term that one can navadware pure dehi, that these 9 gates, when they are illuminated, what do you mean illuminated? Because if you see this creation once again, it says, the senses of perception, they depend on intelligence. So when the intelligence devoid of passion, so it is created from passion, but when it is completely purified, so we talk about cosmic intelligence. So what is cosmic intelligence? So our regular intelligence is in the mode of passion. Somebody attacks me, I plan how to attack him back. Or at least I am inside, I am burning. Or if I want desire something, I am eagerly working on my desire to get what I want. That is why spiritual intelligence means to follow Shastra. To follow Shastra, to study Shastra, to follow Shastra is to follow Paramatma, is to follow the words of the Lord. To follow Guru is to follow the words of the Lord. That is cosmic intelligence. To follow Guru, to follow Sadhu, to follow Shastra, to follow the scripture and the representative of the scripture is spiritual intelligence. So when you follow that, the focus is within Rajo and Tamoguna. If you focus on material desire, the focus is outside. It takes you more and more into pangs of hunger and suffering and a perpetual cycle of dissatisfaction outside. So that is why when Dhruva Maharaj was asked whether you want to become the king again, he said, no, I don't want to become the king because Rajaguna is gone, no more desire. For what? Then Krishna says, no, I want you to be the king. Why? It is, of course, the Lord's desire, not his desire. So Rajaguna is our desire, so transcendental is the Lord's desire. So I found this understanding this creation so balancing because we really see that everything we do is basically, sometimes you see, even in people can deviate even after living in a temple for so many years because of improper eating habits, behavioral habits, improper unbalanced activity, because if the principle is not understood that we have to, with our activities, no matter what we do in the name of transcendentalism, but if we do not bring ourselves to the mode of goodness, eventually by applying the practices suitably, so we have to apply these practices suitably, and we have to apply them in such a way according to our situation. For example, we may have some, like many, for example, some devotees we know had some health issues, and you take some drug that makes you off, you know. Sometimes it is very, very difficult. But we have also seen situations by the practice of yoga, by the practice of certain aspects of Ayurveda and other things, by which you can reverse chronic diseases without taking these kind of medicines, which put you in deeper Rajo and Tamoguna, which are not healing, especially cases like diabetes and different things. So basically, if you see, by coming to the mode of goodness, as is explained even in yoga or in different places, most of the diseases of the body and mind are gone. Most of the chronic diseases are gone just by coming to the mode of goodness. Of course, sometimes when the Lord desires that to bring you back early, that sometimes He gives certain diseases which you cannot overcome, and that is the Lord's plan. But in general, if it is a certain karmic reaction we are going through, but we realize that the practices, our practices, if you talk about Hari Bhakti Vilas, Hari Bhakti Vilas talks about even how to brush. Even how to brush. It says, Hari Bhakti Vilas, if you brush in a certain way, you will never have any diseases in the mouth. And most of the diseases start from the mouth, start with digestion. So why do they have to explain about brushing the teeth? Why does Sanatana Goswami explain all that? Because a sattvic lifestyle, an intelligent, healthy lifestyle is very important to protect our devotion. And we find that, and this is what I found to be very important, is that as a devotee goes along his practice of devotional service, he has to arrange his lifestyle. He has to arrange things in his life in such a way that he is gradually coming to the mode of goodness. We cannot have mode of passion all the time, because after some time there is a danger that mode of passion and ignorance can lead to madness. Even if somebody is a devotee, even if he is chanting, but offensive chanting leads us nowhere. Like just as I joined the call, they were reading the 10 offenses. Bahu janma yadi kare shravana kirtana tabu tana paye krishna pade prema dana. If you do not sober yourself to the mode of goodness, in the long run there is no question of attaining Krishna Prema if we do not maintain or attain the mode of goodness in the long run. So, the foods that we eat, yukta hara viharasya yukta chestasya kurmasu, all these things, lifestyle is involved. So, coming back to Dhruva, so Dhruva was on completely suspended breath. So, his body was in such a purified state of existence, in such sattva guna. And in that state of mind, when the material necessities are zero, Dhruva Maharaj was mentally able to chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So what is it? So when you chant, so when Dhruva Maharaj was there, he was in the mode of sobering goodness without any attachments. Mode of goodness itself cuts down all attachments. Mode of goodness itself. So when we chant, if we chant, it's very important to chant in a very, very concentrated way. So the mind is all over the place. And that was the whole, the concluding part of my book. I really wanted to put together how an effective lifestyle is needed. It is not just for devotees who we are chanting Hare Krishna, but in general for a yogi who wants to progress in the spiritual path, because one has to completely overcome passion and ignorance. So without overcoming passion and ignorance, because what happens in passion and ignorance is, the result of passion and ignorance is unlimited desires and dissatisfaction. And if we are continuously dissatisfied with our situation in life, then there is no question of satisfaction while we are trying to achieve higher position. When we are trying to achieve Krishna Prema, we have to be completely detached from the material conditioning. So to that degree also, there is even the mode of ignorance, there is complete madness, so to speak. So, where the elements of the body. So we see ego combined with the mode of ignorance, all the elements are there. So basically what happens when we come to the mode of goodness, so the whole body is surcharged with the energy of the mode of goodness. So this energy of mode of goodness is the serenity, clarity, because as we see, the mode of goodness is nothing but serenity and clarity to actually perceive the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the sobering Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in the Samadhi, if I speak about Samadhi in the Yoga Sutra, he says, Vitarka Vichara Ananda Asmita Gama. It took me a lot of time to understand this until I read the translation and purports by Advaita Prabhu, who is a disciple of Srila Prabhupada. And he explains what is Vitarka. I will explain this in brief so that you also understand what happens in yoga. So in yoga also, in the Ashtanga Yoga also, this creation is the basis for this Samadhi. This creational tree is the basis for the Samadhi. So just like Dhruva Maharaj, so practice of Ashtanga Yoga was prevalent until the British came to India. I'm joking. It's until the Kali Yuga started. Ashtanga Yoga was predominant, we can see even in the life of the Pandavas. Of course, you know, devotional service, but the goal of yoga is to meditate on Vishnu. So that was, that is what is important, not by speculation. Mm-hmm. So what happens is, first level of withdrawal in Vitarka Vichara. So Vitarka means, it is understood in the yoga philosophy that everything in this universe, every atom goes through the same evolution. So basically everything is created in atoms, like there is hands, legs, eyes. So these are all composed of atoms. And within the atoms, then there is photons, neutron, electron, distron, datron, so many things are there in the even cell. So anu. So, these atoms are again composed of all this energy. So the evolution, which is the creation, which is beginning with the Pradhana, Prakriti. So this is all in, all this is in every atom. There is the mind, intelligence, everything, subtle energy. So the level of withdrawal means, for example, when one meditates physically, one is aware of the body. So the practice of yoga is to bring the body into the mode of goodness so that the ache, pain, suffering of the body is gone. And you, when you sit down to meditate, it's as though the body does not exist. So then he is able to sit down for hours together trying to meditate. So then he purifies prana. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, of purifiers, I am the wind. So this wind has the power to, actually it is said all our desires are formed, all our desires are in the lower abdomen, the lower chakra, so to speak. They are stored there. That is why the yogi, if you read the sixth chapter, he raises his prana, his air, from the lower abdomen. He gradually brings it up. And then the mind, which is in the heart, he brings it up, and then he says he floats the mind. If you see, he floats the mind. This is a little technical, but this is there in the Bhagavad Gita. He floats the mind, which mind is, what is the mind? The mind is chitta, the chitta, the subtle body. The subtle body is in your heart. And there is mind, intelligence, ego in the form of a bubble, and within that is the Atma. So that is in the region of your heart. So this floats along with the Atma, And then, but as he is doing that, all his lower limbs become inactive. The yogi is just focusing on the now on the heart. So now he raises the air through the throat, you know, all this. This is through the Sushumna Nadi, not the physical system, Sushumna Nadi. And then he goes up to Brahmarandra, where all the ISKCON devotees keep Shika.
Then he is able to meditate on the Brahmarandra and burst it open at the appropriate time. And he is able to meditate where he wants to go, and he can take the soul there. So that is the long process. But in Samadhi, what happens is his withdrawal first begins with the physical withdrawal. So he withdraws himself from Rajo and Tamoguna, so that his mind is stable. So in Sattvaguna, the mind becomes stable. So the mind becomes concentrated. And when the mind becomes concentrated in Sattvaguna, gradually, the yogi, then vichara, then he is able to meditate on the subtle aspect. Just like Srila Prabhupada says, the realization of the sun. So first there is the sun globe. First there is sun, the rays of the sun. So as you meditate more, then you see the sun planet. And then you see sun god. So similarly, the yogi first meditates on the gross sun. Then he meditates on the atoms of which comprise of the sun rays. He meditates on the atoms. And then he gradually meditates on the subtle aspects, the subtle aspects of this creation. So everything has mind, intelligence, everything grows, you know, it's gradually he breaks it down into subtle. So he sees that the sun has sun god. Then he meditates on that it also is run by the mind, intelligence, ego. So he sees gradually that everything is comprised of the same thing. So you stop distinguishing between individuals because everybody is possessing the same thing, mind, intelligence, ego. Everybody is caught up with his mind, intelligence, ego. He's suffering the same. So in that state, when he sees the sameness, and then he perceives the soul in everybody. So when somebody attacks you, you realize it is his karma, your karma. It is because of the modes of nature that are acting on him that he is doing this to you. But to be forgiving, to be focusing, one has to reach the transcendental platform. That is why it is said, when you reach the Samadhi platform, when one is continuously meditating on the soul, these qualities of the soul manifest. So basically, if I meditate that this person is bad, the mind is getting completely colored with that kind of thinking. But if I am completely meditating on the soul in the mode of pure goodness all the time, then my consciousness is filled up with the qualities of the soul. So you get the quality of what you meditate upon. So if I am completely meditating on the soul, then my qualities, all the 26 qualities of a devotee, they become manifest. And that's what we want. Humility, pridelessness, all different things. And these divine qualities, because we are, see, there are two things in Bhagavad Gita. One is jnana. Now I know there is mode of pure goodness, then there is transcendental state where one is completely in contact with, all this is understanding. But until we situate ourselves, so Bhagavad Gita talks about jnana and vijnana. So jnana means now we understand this. Vijnana means when we apply it in practice and we practically realize this. So this realization, when this realization dawns, because we can understand the states of samadhi, and we may know this, but until we, unless we practice this, Radhanath Maharaj in one class, he beautifully explains that Dhruva Maharaj was so glorious that he applied these principles, whatever Narad Muni taught him. He gave up everything else and for 6 months he just meditated and practiced and he achieved perfection. And that should be our focus. That if Dhruva Maharaj can do it in 6 months, so that comes with relentless practice, relentless, in Kannada we say, yedebidodu, you know, without giving up any hope for Maya, you know. Maya has to give up hope on us. Our practice should be so intense, day in and day out, in order to drive away these forces of, because they will drag you down. So we can see the Rajoguna and Tamoguna, these drag you down. And that's why the verse is very clear. One has to purify himself. And when one reaches the stage of pure Shuddha Sattva, one overcomes his material ego. So this material ego is the cause of all our problems. From all the other manifestations occur. And Patanjali explains the state of mind when one achieves pure goodness. He says, the mind, our mind is a reflective of what it thinks of. So that is why, for example, you watch a horror movie and come, you feel horrible. So if you go to a party and come, your mind is like in a party mood. You see everything in a party mood. It's all in the what the mind is experiencing at the present time. If the mind is experiencing anger due to some situation, everything it looks at is in the thing of anger. So that is why he says, the more the mind is meditative, so everything he sees is on that meditative platform. So by thinking of negative qualities, by thinking of bad of others and other things, that is Rajo and Tamoguna, it drags you down. It's basically Rajo and Tamoguna. Goodness means serenity, clarity. So we have to test ourselves
as we practice. You know, of course, this is a beautiful Sangha. Every morning you get together, share such wonderful. That's why there is Bhagavad Katha, because Bhagavad Katha is Amala. There is no Mala. There is no tinge of material Rajo or Tamoguna in this. This is for Sattvatas, those who are completely situated in the mode of goodness. So that is why in the Ashtanga Yoga is, of course, I wouldn't say that is practical for devotees. Of course, we can do some yoga, some breathing for good health. We can at least do walking for a couple of hours, deep breathing. But at the same time, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam continuously brings one to the mode of pure goodness. If one studies Bhagavatam systematically, then one can achieve the state of samadhi naturally. That is why the first 9 cantos, it is said that Bhagavatam, the acharyas say the Bhagavatam is designed in such a way that if one hears the Bhagavatam systematically, not just listening to story, many of these Bhagavad Katha speakers, big speakers, they speak these stories and keep the people entertained. I am sorry to say, the purpose of Bhagavatam is not to entertain people, especially on a cruise ship. No, the purpose of Bhagavatam is not to entertain. The purpose of Bhagavatam is to purify the mind. And it is not just the story which is important. It is the principle behind these stories. We have to understand, these are real. But how they occurred, if we have to understand the cause, it is so important. So that is why Srila Prabhupada was totally against this bogus Bhagavatam speakers. Why? Because the purpose of Bhagavatam is not to entertain ourselves with the stories of Bhagavatam. They are very nice. Just like people love Mahabharata serial, it's kind of sobering. But the transcendental message that the Bhagavatam has, if you read, if you hear very, very attentively the Srimad Bhagavatam, very, very attentively, then you will realize the message is so deep, the underlying message. That is why one has to hear the Bhagavatam from the person who is a Bhagavat, who is a practicing Bhagavat. Because then the power of his tapasya, of his practice, that comes to you also. So this is the understanding here. So we have to associate. So that is why Srila Prabhupada created the temple, so that we can associate with that which is pure. Devotees who are pure. Devotees not just by name, but who are practicing and who are progressed to the point of pure goodness. So we have to associate as much as possible. And for devotees, the activities that are mentioned, that is, for example, even kirtan, we can make it rajasic by playing, like Bhaktivikas Maharaj said, by playing the jambe, just trying to entertain ourselves, just trying to dance wildly. So same activity, so that is why our mode matters so much. But if you, when I heard, I used to hear so many heavy kirtans, but when I heard kirtan from Bhakti Rasamrita Maharaj, so soft, so sobering. When I heard that, I was so inspired. I mean, I thought, oh my God, he's so traditional. So this is just one example. There are so many. I mean, so many Maharajas in ISKCON, they are so pure. But I was saying that when you go to so many places, people are so eager. My voice should be heard nicely. So if you go to a kirtan mela, it's very nice. But why do you go to sadhu sangha? So many devotees go to sadhu sangha. Why? Because it is the purity. It's not just the kirtan, not just the sweetness, the melody, but it is the purity that you want to experience. Purity along with the sound. Because the sound, just like we see, even the sahajiyas sing very beautifully. And we should not become another sahajiya cult. They sing very beautifully, but immediately after they go out, then they start eating the rajasic, tamasic, the behavior is like that. So that's what happened after Lord Chaitanya left. There was apasampradayas. They used to chant Hare Krishna throughout the day, collect enough money, go to the bar in the evening. So rajo and tamoguna. So when you do even devotional service for a material gain in the mode of rajasana, that's why Bhagavatam begins with that devotional service should not be done for material gain. The mode of goodness. Devotional service should be done only for, you know. So that is why the first topic of the Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning in the third canto, is dealing with the creation, and in such a technical way. Until unless it's not a face-to-face class, it's very difficult to go down into all the deeper aspects because it takes a lot of time to hear. But if you really deeply analyze and understand these functions and you draw this, I try to draw this, it's not that I understand this fully, but reading Prabhupada's purports, and then you see the process of withdrawal. If you understand this figure correctly, then when you read how mystic yoga was practiced, how Krishna in the 11th canto explains Uddhava, how to meditate on the Paramatma. If you see all the different instructions, how Yudhishthira withdrew himself, so all these different things you will find relevant here. And even if you understand this structure, even devotees are called satvatas. They are situated in the mode of pure goodness. So as devotees, as we practice, gradually the mode of rajas and tamas will be killed, will be gone, and in the mode of goodness. So that is why we have to continuously keep in touch with the transcendence. Bhagavan, Bhakta, and Bhakti. The three things are transcendental. That's why we must always keep in touch with them. But then when we associate with that's why devotees need to be very, very careful. That is why even if you fall down to the mode of rajas and tamas, so that is why Prabhupada says he immediately picks himself up, the devotee. So it's a continuous process. Because of our conditioning of many, many lifetimes, we keep falling prey. That is why in the 6th chapter, there is so much explanation given that whenever the mind wanders, bring it back. And when this becomes a habit, after a period of time, then concentration becomes a natural state of mind because you know how to bring it back. What is that withdrawal? So in this way, every aspect of Srimad Bhagavatam, including creation, withdrawal, destruction, so these are all explained in such a way that they ultimately connect us back to Krishna. So that is why the entire Bhagavatam is designed in such a way that it talks about so many variety of topics in so much detail, but it is designed in such a way, just like you can talk about coal mining, but these industries, you have a whole industrial handbook on coal mining, but they never mention Krishna as the one who put the coal there. So that is the difference between outside books. And the way the description is given in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it will show you how everything comes from him, and this evolution, although so complex, only by taking his shelter, but taking shelter as my Guru Maharaj says, Bhakti Raghava Maharaj once said, why Varnashrama lifestyle is important for devotees. Yes, we have to chant Hare Krishna. That's the only way. But if you can chant 24 hours, excellent. But who can chant 24 hours? We can hardly chant 2 hours. That too, we struggle along with all the association we get. So at least 2 hours, 3 hours, we try to chant. But rest of the time, we have to eat. So that has to be in the mode of goodness. We have to work. We have to try as much as to be in the mode of goodness. We have to maintain that mode of goodness. So that is why the Varnashrama, you know, farm, all these different things, Prabhupada gave us instructions. Devotees should live in communities, associate with devotees, so that the mode of goodness is maintained and we do not degrade our mind. And of course, all devotees try to take the association of Bhagavats, try to take so much inspiration from each other, and try to recharge ourselves. And let us try to keep that objective. And my only understanding after is sincerely reading this third canto is this itself is so thrilling, so amazing to sit down, study, analyze. So all of us should take, I don't know, maybe Bhakti Shastri class or something, and try to give ourselves in our life a certain time to, or in our daily life, to study, even if we do not understand the Sanskrit, but if we are able to simply study the Prabhupada's brilliant translations and purports, analyze them, dissect them, and try to meditate on them, then we realize so many higher things, and self-realization becomes a natural desire and a state of mind. Hare Krishna. So I'll stop here. Thank you for tolerating me. So any questions or comments are welcome. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much for going in detail about the three gunas and the kinds of dissolution or samadhi as you explained, and then explaining from various especially when you were talking about how the process of Ashtanga Yoga was actually in different stories, and elaborating on that. Thank you so much. So Prabhuji, I just had one very stupid question. I just wanted to know why the snake on Lord Shiva's neck is also non-different from Ananta. I thought he was Vasuki. Can you say something about that?
So here, in the sense, if we understand the source of the snake that is there, so Lord Shiva will not keep any ordinary snake. And Lord Shiva is actually representing the false ego. And he is the master of false ego. And it is said the false ego acts through, because false ego is basically the destruction of the represents destruction. And the snake there on the neck of Lord Shiva, of course, it also represents false ego. So this false ego, the strength or the source of the snake, it directly points out is Ananta himself. So, and we can see that Lord Shiva is also Shiva Tattva. In one sense, we see that he is, we say he is milk and curd. He is Vishnu, but in the form of Vishnu is milk and Shiva is curd, is the same evolute in one sense. So, similarly, the Ananta, like the milk, and here it is like the curd, the neck on the snake on the neck of Lord Shiva. So it is just like Lord Shiva is the evolute of Vishnu, representing or touching this tamoguna, and he takes that form so that he can touch tamoguna, he can represent false ego, he can facilitate destruction. So similarly, Ananta, in a form to assist Lord Shiva, he takes that form as the snake on the neck of Lord Shiva.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you for
explaining.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you so much for wonderful class, Prabhu. It was so enlightening. Thank you, Prabhuji. If anybody have any questions, go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, please accept my humble obeisances. I just was wondering whether when there is a time for dissolution, to Lord Ananta, the mouth of the Ananta Shesha, the fire comes up. So, is that some relation there?
What is that, Mahaji? Can you get a bit louder?
Yes, sir. At the time of dissolution, when the fire comes out from the mouth, or the mouth of the Ananta Shesha, to destroy anything. So, is there some relationship there? Something? Connection there?
Both of Lord Ananta. No, that is
Lord's transcendental activity. So, that is the way he does it. So basically, we also see that Lord Shiva, his dance is also supposed to represent destruction. So,
yes.
this fire that comes out, of course, Srila Prabhupada explains that there is 1,000 years of rain, then 1,000 years of fire before the eventual destruction. So this is Lord even without that, but he has chosen for Ananta to execute this destruction in a certain manner, you know. So that is, in one sense, to show how the Lord withdraws all the activities of the Lord. It is just glorifying, you know. It is like I have a movie. I can end it right now with this ending. It is in different kalpas. Not just the destruction, in different kalpas. There is Ramayana, Prahlada story. It is said all different kalpas, the Lord does variations, you know, in the story. In one, there are so many variations. So in what we hear now, what information we have now is from a certain kalpa. And it is not from all the kalpas. In every kalpa, in every way the Lord does his different divine leelas, there is so much variation. But in everything we understand how magnanimous, how powerful the Lord is, and eventually the message is that we surrender unto him.
Thank you, Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for very enlightening class today, and we are very grateful to you, Prabhu. We look forward for your session again in future. If nobody have any question, can we end the call here?
Thank you all so much. And,
let us. Thank you, Prabhuji. Let us pay obeisances to all the devotees. Vancha Kalpatarubhyasya
Kripa Sindhubhyayavacha Saham Bhavanevyam Vaishnav Jivanamon
Anantakoti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai His Grace Gaur Nataraj Prabhuji Ki Jai.
Jai.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.